the next probably 8 to 12 weeks from November through the 1st of January is statistically the highest rate of domestic violence and fights, its highest rate of suicide, higher rates of separation, and even higher rates of actually divorce, believe it or not, during the Christmas holiday, during the Thanksgiving holiday season. And so the number three topic that you guys picked, and that, I mean, and this hits me. I mean, it hits me right between the eyes, that we were asked was, how do I deal with stress and busyness? And I know some of you are thinking, well, that's not a very spiritual thing. Oh, no, it is. Because if the devil can get you tied up and busy, tied up in your mind and stressed out, he can slowly maneuver you right out of a relationship with God. Now, I'm not going, don't let anybody go to the thing of you're not saved, but I think we gets us to the place where we start ignoring God because we're so caught up in our minds and we're so busy and we're so overwhelmed. You see, just as we move into this holiday season, we find ourselves acting in ways we normally wouldn't act, doing things we normally wouldn't do, saying things we normally wouldn't say. I was thinking about this yesterday, a video clip came to mind, and I just see us stressed out. But this was from, everybody remember the show? There's an old sitcom called Everybody Loves Raymond. And there was a scene in that show where they're in the kitchen, and she's trying to convince him. They're arguing over parents, families. It's an issue. And it was just funny. And it illustrates the points of how we behave differently. It's just about 50 seconds or so. So look at this clip and watch what happens.
Listen, if my parents lit an orphanage on fire on Christmas Eve, they wouldn't be as bad as your parents. Huh?
Yeah. Got the turkey. Wonder where the flavor came from.
You see, we laugh, but I guarantee you, some of you now are breaking into a cold sweat, thinking about having to prepare Thanksgiving dinner, and it's a month away. Thinking about having to deal with, you know, that uncle or that aunt or those family that are coming in town or going to that uncle or aunt's house, and when this kind of stress builds up, it was the top three or four, and some. Really, about one-third of you marked it in the top three, in your top three. That how do I deal with this? How do I deal with work that's stressing me out? How do I deal with kids that are stressing me out? And I'm probably not going to tell you anything you don't already know. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some things, and then we're going to talk about the how. The how do I do this? Because to me, this is, again, right at me. This is right where I'm living and right where I'm dealing with. This is something I'm personally walking through now. Look at this scripture. It's the first one on your sheet. It says, it's Proverbs 17. And this is out of it's called the Good News Translation. I can't vouch for the whole thing, but I checked this out and it's good. But I just like the way it reads. So let me read this to you. It says, an intelligent person, somebody who wants to do right, who is seeking wisdom, who is seeking to walk right, to talk right, to act right, to go the right direction, aims at wise action. But a fool starts off in many directions, tries to do too many things at one time. I always joke and have always said about me in my life that I am I'm a jack of all trades, but master of none. I can do a little bit of this and a little bit of this and a little bit of this just to a low level. But as I began to see this, I really began to think maybe that's part of my problem. I'm trying to do too much. I'm trying to spread myself too thin, to have my hand in everything, and I'm working hard to let go and to let some things, let some other people use their gifts that I don't have. See, in other words, that we live in God's wisdom is the intelligent person, following that wisdom. But look at this last part, and unfortunately it describes most of us, that we all take off in many directions. I would think probably some of you now are thinking about what you need to do later today. Your minds are already going and thinking about, I got a 4 o'clock, I got a 3 o'clock, I got to meet this person, I got to do something today, I got to go to my mother's, my father's, I got to do this, do that. And we get so wound up in so many things on our plates that stress and this, and the busyness and the worry of our insanely lives is just messing us up. And as I began to study this a couple weeks ago, I just began to go through it and study. I realized that, God, I can't teach this class. I can't teach this. I need this. You ever had somebody ask you a question and want an answer, and you realize the answer that you're giving is exactly what you needed? And I said, God, I can't answer this question. I can't. I'm not doing very good at this. I am stressed out and wound up tight and acting differently. That's me. And so God gave me some things, and I began to study this and go to some other pastors that I trust and ask them questions. But look what happens when we stay wound up, stressed, no sleep, overworked, not in church, everything that goes along with it. The first one there is, you know what? I realize this about me. My resistance is lower. Not my physical immune system, but my resistance to make good decisions. You ever notice that you do the dumbest things when you're the tiredest? You say the dumbest things. You eat your foot, your ankle, your knee, and just swallow it whole and just keep going because you're too tired to realize that you are saying something stupid. That when something presents itself, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. That when temptation, something comes in front of you, you go, when you normally would just turn away from it, maybe you actually entertain it. You entertain the thought, you entertain the image, you entertain the angered response, you entertain whatever it is that's coming at you. See, look at what this verse I'm going to give you is in the book of Luke, it's in Matthew, and it's in Mark. Jesus is talking about his return for his people. But look what Luke, who was a doctor, adds. This is Luke 21, verse 34. It says, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down. Any of you ever felt like that? Like what you got to do tomorrow is weighing down on you so much now you can't think about anything else? The doctor's appointment you got to go to tomorrow, the meeting with your kid's teacher at school, the person you got to go talk to that's really not going to be a pleasant conversation, but it's something you got to do. It's weighing heavy on you. But he also goes in and weighed down with the carousing, the drunkenness. And look what he says. Here's what we're talking about. The anxieties of life. And that day will suddenly close up on you like a trap. I experienced this not too long ago. And I'm sure some of the guys at the fire and police department probably wondered what it was. I've been working with the fire and police, most of you know, for over 10 years now, trained with them. Just about everything they do, I do. And about 3 weeks ago, maybe a month ago, we were at the training facility for the fire department doing drills where they basically blindfold you, throw you in a building, and then tell you to get out. Fill it full of smoke, the whole nine yards. And I've done it for years. I don't enjoy it. It's a bit like me blindfolding you and throwing you in the dryer. You're just going to tumble around, and it gets you disoriented, and you get afraid. It's hot. You're running out of air. You can't breathe. But they teach you to deal with it. They teach you how to go back to training and get out. Well, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we were doing a drill where they send 3 or 4 of us in, and you had to go in and get somebody and bring them back out, all blindfolded. You only had so much time to do it, so much air in the tank they give you. And as they said go, fear Like, I'm not saying the devil himself appeared, but fear. You ever had fear just grip you? Like, I couldn't breathe. I felt like my mask wasn't working. And my partner just looked at me, and I looked back at him, and he knew immediately something was wrong, and he just shoved me out the door. To this day, I don't know what happened. But this, when I read this scripture, that story came back to my mind, and it happens to a lot of us. When our resistance is low, when we're stressed, when we're wound up tight, the Bible says that you got to be careful, because the anxiety of life will suddenly just close in on you, and it happens in the time you least expect it. There was nothing in my mind that said I should freak out with what I'm about to do. Nothing. I've done it 100 times. But something in me just locked up. And all I could do in my mask, under all this gear, is go, God, help me. And I went and sat down on the bench and just had to wait a few minutes. And just, I was like, God, you got to help me. I wasn't having a heart attack. I wasn't dying, but I felt like my world was coming to an end. So much so that, you know, some guys came over, hey, you okay? Because you're usually the one kind of giving us the pep talk. And now, and I just said, yeah, God, you know, God will help me. I had a moment. I didn't explain it to them at the time. But when I look back, I know why now. It's because I was so wound up. I was so busy. I was so tired. I was not doing the things I needed to be doing, even spending less time with God, and it just closed in on me. Look at the next one. My emotions are erratic. Husbands, this is the look you get when you walk in to the kitchen and you say something, and you get the one eye, or the evil eye, or whatever it is your other half gives you. I get the stare, like, you know what she says is, did you really just say that to me? Because I don't think you really just said that to me. So why don't you go back out and come in and try again? She doesn't say it, but that's what the look says. So I realized in the last few weeks in my own life, and I ask her, my life's an open book. I ask her, I've been this way. I've found myself snapping at things, like her giving me an answer, and I just take it personally. You know, she'll ask me, honey, do you want a soda or do you want some water? Why? Do you think I'm fat? Do I need to drink water? Honey, would you like this or that? Or would you like the light on, the light off? Why? Does it need to be dark? Are you tired of looking at me? What's you know, suddenly, and we laugh because all of you are thinking that way. Whether it be your spouse or a friend, or when we get so stressed, our emotions just go nuts. We say things, we have moments that even in ourselves, I found recently, I go, what was that? That wasn't me. I don't say those things. And it's playing over in your mind. But you go, I just did. That's not me. It's those moments. It's because your emotions are so erratic. You act out of character. Look what Job says. Anybody knows about stress, it was Job. Job 9:25 says, my life passes more swiftly than a runner. It flees away without even a glimpse of happiness. Our lives go into such overdrive, such pedal to the metal, hitting first, second, third, fourth, and we're going all the way to fifth, and just like that, we're riding wide open, that Job says, listen, your emotions are so wrapped up and on overdrive, your life is just going by you. Life yesterday, and it's funny that I'm riding home yesterday from Statesboro, and thinking about the message today, and I just begin to laugh because I failed miserably yesterday at taking a break. We both were wide open from the time we got up to the time we went to bed. Just go, 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 go. And I thought this morning, what did I miss yesterday? What ran by me that God sent to me through my daughters, through my wife, through something that was joy that I just missed? So being wound up, being stressed, my emotions are erratic. It goes by me fast. And we just miss what the Bible said. The truth of our lives is what's flying by us is, in Psalm, it's not on the screen, I didn't put it in there for you, but just you can make this note. Psalm 16, it tells us that he is the fullness of joy. That God's given us a fullness of joy, and it goes right by us because we're so focused on whatever's rolling around in our brain that just keeps us occupied. The next thing is, and I put all these as my, and I literally mean these are mine. But the good thing about it is I know I'm not perfect, and the good thing is I know neither are you. So the my is appropriate for you as well. And if it's not, then you can come up and help, because this is a tougher than it sounds. The next one is my productivity suffers. This is me to a T. This one's not in your notes, but King Solomon wrote this in the book of Ecclesiastes 10:10. It says, using a dull axe requires what? Great strength. So sharpen the blade, and that's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. See, this is the first thing that's thrown out when I get stressed. I go into autopilot mode and go, 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 go. About a year or so ago, we were cutting a bunch of trees in our yard, and I have just a little home chainsaw, and I'm going at it. I mean, smoke's coming off the chain. I'm whacking some trees. Somebody came up and said, here. I said, what's this? They said, it's a file. Why don't you sharpen the chain? It'll be a whole lot easier. I took a few seconds, sharpened the chain, and what do you know? My productivity, because wisdom goes out the window sometimes when we're so wound up, so stressed, so just charging forward. I got to get this done. Productivity goes out the window. You know what, though? It doesn't always make sense. If you stop long enough to sharpen the blade, you're going to do more than you would have done and do it in less effort than if you just keep wailing on the tree. It's just not going anywhere. And to our minds, it doesn't make sense to go slower to do more. Right? If you work in a job where you have a factory output, they don't want you to go slower to do more. They want you to go faster and do more. But there's a pace in our lives. There's a pace, I believe, even in our spirits, that we're going faster. And if we would just slow down with God, he would do a whole lot more with us. Because we would allow him to, instead of trying to crank it out and churn it out. It's what I said when we talked about change, that in change, the best thing is not to try to change everything at once. Pick one or two things and work on those things instead of creating the chaos and all the extra effort and work to try to change everything at once. Just pick two and change those things. On a side note, the same is true with tithing. It's this idea that I can do more with 90%, giving God his 10%, than I could ever do with 100%. It doesn't compute in our brains. You're telling me if I have $100 and I give God the tithe, tenth, for you math majors, that's $10, and I do 90 and I give God 10, then I can do more with that 90 than I could if I kept the whole 100. Yes. Well, show me that in math. I can't. I don't know. It's a spiritual law that works, and it just does. In God's eyes, 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4. 2 plus 2 equals whatever he wants to bless you with. Because the bottom line is, he's given us everything. He gave us the $100 bill, and we're arguing over $10. When he says, listen, if you'll just back up, you'll be more productive, more fruitful, if you honor me with that 10%. It doesn't compute here until you experience it. Look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. It says, enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. Haste makes mistakes. This was me. This was me the other day at home. I get a notice, and because they know me at City Hall, they call and say, hey, you didn't pay your power bill. And we know you don't always pay it. We just thought we'd let you know. Because I got in a hurry. Because I got running and going. We marked it. I marked it check paid. Never even paid it. Mark check on the bill. Throw the bill in the drawer. It's paid. See, haste. The Bible says here that knowledge. You can be enthusiastic all about you want, but if you don't apply the knowledge, apply the truth, and you just do it in a hurry, you're going to make a mistake. How many mistakes have we made in our life that cost us dearly, or that we paid the price for, that we just made in haste? It's the word that you come flying out of your mouth, and we just want to grab it. No! And it going. And it's just like the slow motion bullet shot. You can just see it hit the person, and you think, It's just gone. I couldn't get it back. The words I said, I made a mistake and they're gone. I've purchased something, I've sold something, I've said something, and all out of haste. All because it just destroys our productivity. The next one is my relationship with God seems different. And I know there's more on your sheet than there usually is. I couldn't cut any of them out, so I'm going to get them all in. My relationship with God seems distant. It's those times when you feel like you can't hear God and he's not listening to you. It's those times when we go and go and go and we're telling God, keep up. Come on, God, I got things to do. You need to keep up. And God's trying to tell us, listen, your best place for you to stay is right here. I'm trying to tell you. Now, he's asking us, who's in charge, you or me? He's asking us, who are you going to, you going to lead or are you going to let me lead? It's those times that we just can't seem to slow down. This is the reason that God says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. It was such a perfect scripture for the song we sang today. I actually have it in my notes, I have out from my note here about Mabel. But sometimes we run and we jump and sit in God's lap and then we tell him, we pull out our list. Or today we would pull out our iPad. God, I'm going to send you an email here. These are the things that I need. And while I'm here, I'll give you a hug. Love you, Daddy. Okay, send. See you later, God. But see, there's something about this verse that says, be still and do what? Just know. Mabel did that yesterday, and it shocked me. Mabel's a smart kid. She knows how to, I have to be on my toes with her because she knows how to push Daddy's love buttons. And Daddy, I need some candy. Daddy, I like this. Daddy. And I have to be on guard with her because she walks up and bats her eyes at you. And she comes up in a little princess costume that she puts on and a little tiara and prances in the room. And you're just like, here, just take everything. But yesterday she came in and she just sat in my lap. She said, what are you doing, Daddy? I said, I'm watching Georgia lose. What are you doing? She said, nothing. Why are they losing? I said, if Daddy knew that, I'd call them and tell them because they need some help. And I said, she goes, can I snuggle? Because normally they'll leave me alone while I watch them football. I guess she could tell I was distraught. She sat in my lap and said, Daddy, I just want to snuggle. I said, Mabel, what do you want? She goes, nothing, Daddy. I just, you're Daddy, and I just want to snuggle. And I thought, that's exactly what I did. I went, oh, would you like a car? Can I buy you a new car? You know, too bad. You save this one for when you're 16. But she, you know, and I see this in my own life, that my relationship to God in the past weeks has seemed distant because I quit sitting down and just sitting at God's feet and going, okay, I'm going to shut up now and you talk to me. I think I know a lot of stuff, but I'm pretty sure you know more than me, so I'm just going to sit down and God, let you talk to me. Let you feed me. It says in Ecclesiastes 4:6, it's better to have one handful with quietness than to have two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. That's what I felt like yesterday. Everything I had planned, I was going to get up in the morning, do a few things, come home, watch football the rest of the day, just take it easy, take a break, and it just didn't work. And I was literally chasing things in the wind yesterday. Stuff blowing all over the church, me running around trying to make things happen. It just wasn't happening. And I go back to what would happen if I had just let God have his time. That one handful with God is better than two with all of my hard work and chasing the wind. But honestly, guys, this is a lot of truth. But again, it's probably nothing that you don't already know. The issue is not knowing these truths, but what I found for me, because I knew all this stuff, is that truth unapplied is never going to work. Amen, Clint. That was a great point. Thank you. I'll make it again. Truth unapplied is never going to work. Think about this. You can talk about how great your new brakes are. I know some of you are gearheads and change brakes, and you got special brakes and all kinds of widgets and gadgets and thingamabobs that make your car go faster and stop on the dime. But you put a brand new set of brakes on your car, how much good do they do you if you never step on the pedal? Zero. Truth is, brakes stop you. But brakes unapplied to your car are going to do nothing but ride along with you as you hit the wall or the tree or the deer or whatever else jumps out in front of you. Truth unapplied doesn't work. What we need is help with application. We know what to do. We just don't know how to do it. And this is really something I'm walking through, honestly, in my life. And I did tell God, I can't teach this message. I know it's what you want, but can somebody else do it? Because I'm just not good at this. Now, I'm good at maybe having an appearance of being calm and laid back. I can do that. I can fake it. But I know people who do the fake it till they make it, and the problem is they never make it. And it eats them up inside, and it drives them nuts, and things fall apart because they just won't deal with it. So as I begin on this past Monday, and I had a whole other section I was going to go to, on Mondays I sit down because Sundays are a work day for me. I'm busy on Sundays. On Mondays, I usually take at least half a day and just sit in the office. And there's several pastors that I watch online because I need to eat too. And I clicked online and was watching a guy. And this is what he said. And write this down. If you're not taking notes, write it down anyway. This is what he said. The distance between the truth I know and the truth I live equals the pain I experience. The distance between the truth I know and the truth I live, this distance is the pain and the aggravation and the frustration in life. What I want to do this morning is take these two things and begin to bring them together so that less stuff fits in here. What I'm trying to do in my own life, and I'm not doing real well, to be honest with you, I'm working on it, is to bring the truth I know and the truth I live like this. Because the distance apart is the pain that kills you. It's the pain that takes you out. You see, we know we need to slow down. We know we need to spend time with God, yet we don't. So how do we apply this truth? What do we do? How do we live this out? I don't mean to be a killjoy today, but God didn't give us a lot of answers. He really didn't. Look it up. He gave us one. One answer, and we walk right by it every weekend. We ignore it every weekend. And it's simply this: keep the Sabbath holy. Now, some of you in your minds, when you say Sabbath, we get all spiritual, we get religious. But the Sabbath is not the hour you're at church. The biblical Sabbath day was a Sabbath day. It wasn't the hour or the hour and a half we're in church. That's part of your Sabbath. Traditionally, for most people, it's a Sunday. They go to church and they spend their day. That's the Sabbath. For me, Sunday's not a Sabbath for me. I'm busy. I'm up at 5 and I go till about 10 or 11 tonight. It's a long day for me. So I take Sabbath normally. That's what I said. I failed miserably this weekend because normally I take mine on Saturday. And I do what I enjoy. In the summer and spring, that's just mowing the yard, working at my house. Just I turn everything off. I put on my headphones and recharge. Yesterday, not so much. I failed miserably at it. It's what Truett Cathy, anybody know who Truett Cathy is? Truett Cathy is the guy that started Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A's closed on Sundays. Everybody told him when he announced that he was closing on Sundays that he would fail. It would be the end of his business. But he said, I want to be known as the one who lives by the principle of the Sabbath rather than falls and dies by the principle of greed. because he gave away some estimate. This is just my number that they were. I was trying to figure it in my head. If you do the math of the daily intake of Chick-fil-A, and you add an extra day in a week, and then add those days into a year, and the years into the how long Chick-fil-A's been going, there's billions of dollars that Truett Cathy said nope. And I believe that he died not too long ago. I believe when he got to heaven, he got a high five from God for that one. Even when people came against him years later, you need to open the malls. There's people in the malls. They're walking by. He said, no. His own people rose up from underneath him trying to get him to do it. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to honor God, and I want my employees and their families to honor God. See, even God did it. Even God took the Sabbath. He worked for 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Don't you think if God sets the patterns for our lives and he set that pattern, don't you think it would behoove us to follow it? It just seems like it would to me. Some of you may be saying, some of you theological types saying, oh, wait, Pastor, wait. That's the law, that's Old Testament. No, look. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. There remains. I'm not a lit English major, but to me that means there still is. In South Georgian, we'd say it ain't changed. It ain't changed. There's a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters into the rest, God's rest. What's that? That's Jesus. He says he's given us a way to enter in through Jesus and also rest from their works, just as God did. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. He was talking about the Israelites who said, we know there's a Messiah coming, but you're not it. And they just were disobedient. They didn't follow God. They were completely irreverent, and they did their own thing. See, the truth is, and I wrote this down because I want to read this to you, the way this guy said it. And I took this from somebody else. It's not mine. I'm not this smart, but it's really good. He said that the Sabbath declares that more gets done when I rest and don't do everything that I think I can do because my strength doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from my job, my gifts, my smarts, my abilities. It comes from the strength you give me, God. And when I don't honor the Sabbath, it is me saying to God, I don't need you. I can do it myself. Ow. That ought to smash some toes. Mine as well. It's saying to God, God, your strength is not enough for me. I don't need you. I can do this on my own. I'm not going to do what you've asked me to do and just stay out of my way. How horrible is that? Yet we do it all the time. We do it all the time. I want to give you three things this morning really quick. My clock went off back there. 10 minutes. Here we go. You ready? I'm going to give you three things. Here's how we do this. The first one is, remember, this is practical application. This is not your deep spiritual day. If you want deep spiritual, come back. We'll dig something up later. This is just truth, and truth unapplied is useless. So we're going to apply this to our lives today, you and me both. First one is, I will rest my body. I've realized I need to chill. When my daughters come up and they run up to you and they say something and they wait for a reaction, I'm wound a little too tight. I've said this for years, and I'm coming to the place in my life now. Next week, I will be 40 years old. And I'm coming to this place where I understand what I always said, but I never really, I know what I always said, but I never really had to deal with it yet. And I've always said in ministry, some 15, 20 years now, that I will never lose my family for the sake of a ministry. I love all you guys dearly, but before I lose my family, work myself into a hole, I will go find another job and sit with you and let somebody else do this. I am not losing my family over ministry. And I've realized I need to chill. I need to back up a little bit. That when I'm out of character, I'm out of emotion, I'm out of my decisions, my productivity, I'm working harder and getting less accomplished, that I just simply need to rest. Psalm 127:2 says, "It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat." Why? Because God gives rest to those he loves, or gives rest to his loved one. Again, here we are, working, working, working. God's trying, "I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to get you to slow down. I'm trying to get you to take a break, that I'll rest." For some of you, the best thing you could do today for your marriages is go home, grab your wife's hand, and say, "Honey, let's go for a walk." And once you pick her up off the floor because she doesn't believe it's actually her husband, then you can go for a walk. We started the other day, last week, our girl, it was funny because I literally did this, did I not? I came home and said, "Hey, let's go for a walk." It was one of the days, it was sunny and it was a nice afternoon after school. And we told our girls, "Grab your shoes, we're going on a walk." It was like deer in headlights. Like, why do we want to walk? Well, because it's a family and there's the four of us are a family. We're going to go for a walk and enjoy it. Why? Emma says, can I take the iPod? No, we're going to go for a walk. And it wasn't but 30 minutes. We walked around the neighborhood and came back. And they still didn't get it when we were done. But I did. I felt better. And it was just a simple 30-minute thing. He's given you rest. Why? Because he loves you. And above all, he knows you need it. Amen. That I will rest my body. The second one, I will replenish my soul. Some of us rest our body, but we never shut our minds off. Some of you are good at laying down and your body's resting, but your mind just goes and goes and goes and goes. I will replenish my soul with quietness. I wrote this down for me, and I think this is true for probably some of you guys. Some of us are afraid of quietness because we don't want to hear anybody else talk. If I can just keep my talking in my head and just keep noise going, then you drowned out the other stuff that you don't want to deal with. Or just maybe for whatever reason, you're afraid that God will actually begin to talk to you. When we shut up long enough and let him talk, that he begins to give us direction. Maybe just love on us. Maybe just bring some peace into our lives. It's time to focus on you and God. It's just quieting life down. It says in Psalm 23:2, verse 2 and 3, that he makes me lie down in green pastures. I'm convinced that so many of us are so eager and passionately striving to find the green pasture. I want more money, bigger job, bigger house, bigger boat, bigger car, bigger this, bigger, you know, more clothes, more shoes, go, go, go. God, send me to the green pasture because this green pasture is fruitful. I want green pasture, green pasture, green pasture. I'm convinced God sends us into the green pasture because everything's his anyway. And if he wants to give it to you, he'll give it to you. But he puts you into the green pasture to simply lay down. Just lay down. And all my goodness and all my provision, just lay down and rest. It goes on to say, he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And then look what happens, what he does after all this. He guides me along the what path? The right path. The righteous path. He takes us along that path for his name's sake, because it's for him, not for me. We're so worried about finding the green pastures to eat, we forget to even rest. We consume all the green grass. Go, where's more? God, give me more. Can you imagine this is a rabbit trail, I'm going quick. But in the Old Testament, when God would feed the people of Israel as they were going through the wilderness, and every day, every night when they wake, they had to collect food for the day, it would fall out of the sky basically. But what did God tell them? Only do what? Collect enough for the one day. What happened when they didn't? When they collected more? They would wake up the next day and what they had collected would be rotten. I'm convinced that God sends us in the field, get what you need, and then lay down and relax. I got this. We don't. We go into the field and like, where's the hay baler and the grass cutting machine? Let's go. Let's cut it all down now. Only to find out it rots the next day. I'll replenish my soul with quietness. The next thing is I will replenish my soul with enjoyment. I'm going to say this in the nicest way I can. Some of y'all need to laugh. Some of y'all need to find something that just makes you laugh. To unwind and to just laugh. It's why I do the videos. It's why I showed, you know, now I realize you may not laugh at my corny jokes, but it's all I got, so I'm sorry. Or the bad videos, or it's why I want during a sermon you to at least have a chuckle. So that when you go home you think, I had a good time. I experienced something good and I laughed. That some of us need to learn how to laugh. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:22 that a cheerful heart is good medicine. And some of you wonder why you're so tired all the time. This is true for me. But a broken spirit does what? Saps a person's strength. You go through every day of your life just so serious. And I get that way. I've had to teach myself when people come into the office and I'm working on something. I used to do this. Just hold on a second. No, wait, don't talk yet. And instead of putting it down and going, there's a human being, a child of God in front of me, one of God's sheep, yes, what can I do for you? And encountering them and maybe laughing with them, going, you know, and because I just would charge right by it. I would charge right by it, and when I got that way, I find myself tired. Because I wasn't allowing myself to really do anything fun. Enjoy myself. Enjoy life. Do something you enjoy. Sometimes it's just maybe a meal and laughter. Go have a meal with somebody and laugh. It may be, it's why what we do here. It's what's coming up on Wednesday, the chili cook-off. We don't just gather so we can get a free meal. We gather so that we can come and have some fun and enjoy life together and do this life together. It's why we do it. It's why we roll food into a lot of stuff, because it just seems to be a good common denominator to help people relax and enjoy life and talk and have fun. The next thing, I will replenish my soul with people. Again, the chili cook-off, getting you involved in other people's lives, because I think when our lives become about me, rather than we, there's trouble right around the corner. Think about that for yourself. When my life becomes all about me and what I've got to get done, it should be a red flag waving to you, there's trouble coming. Because that is not how God created you to live. It is not how God created us to function. To be a part of and a crowd doesn't have to be 20, 30, 40, 100, 150, 200 big crowd people. It could just be three. Who is your life engaged with? I said this before and I'll say it again. You want to see your problems disappear? Take your gifts and abilities and dive into somebody else's problem and help them with theirs. You'll begin to see your own issues in life shrink away because we decided to invest in somebody else's life. And the last one, you guys can come on up. That I'll refocus my spirit. Simply put, this Sabbath day, and for most of you, like again, it's probably Sunday, is a day to refocus our lives, get back and connected with God, and get the life back in order. In the book of Psalms, there's prayers. David wrote songs. They're songs, but there says a prayer. It's a prayer song. And part of David's psalm was written, this one particular one, for the Sabbath. So real quick, what I want you to do is just set your stuff aside. Don't click notebooks and whatever, but just set your stuff aside. Just in a solemn, kind of reverent moment. What I want to do is I'm going to read you part of this Psalm 92. And I want to read it over you. You know, you can pray with your eyes open. It'll be on the screen. And I'm going to read this to you, and then I'm going to pray it over you. And this is what I begin to pray over my life. And I think this prayer is for everybody. There's not a person in the room that hadn't walked through this in some fashion. If you've got this together, then you are on the way to perfection, because this is just hard to deal with. But let me read this to you. Psalm 92, verse 1 and 2 says, it's a psalm, a song to be sung on the Sabbath day, that it's good to give thanks. It's good to sing praises to the Most High. And it's good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning and your faithfulness in the evening. We've done that this morning. During worship, we proclaimed to God, you are the great I am. We began to bring to him the tithe and give of ourselves. We began to proclaim, God, how good you are to us this morning. That you're so faithful that when I lay down to bed tonight, Father God, and I get up in the morning, your mercy is going to be new to me. Then you go to verse 10 and he says, but you have made me strong as a wild ox. One version says, as strong as an ox's horn, the strongest part of the ox's body. That you have anointed me with the finest oil. In the Bible, when you are anointed with oil, it represented gifts and abilities. They were anointing you to do a job. They were anointing you, saying and recognizing the fact that you have abilities. And God said, and David says, God, you have anointed me with the finest of oils. In verse 12, it says, but the godly will flourish like palm trees. In other words, when everybody else around you is dying, when everything else is in the desert, the Bible says that you will flourish like a palm tree that will rise up and begin to produce fruit and keep growing, even if everybody around you is burned out, as their marriages are falling apart, as their jobs getting the best of them, as they're going broke. The Bible says that we, as the children of God, will be planted and rise up like a palm tree. Verse 13 says, for they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that we were grafted in into the family, that through Jesus we were able to be a part of the family of God and come into his house. It says they will flourish in the courts of our God. Because you honor God with your Sabbath and you're here today, God says that he'll expand your life. You'll flourish. The Bible says that we're to be planted. These trees are to planted by the water. This is why I tell you, find somewhere, find a home, settle in, plant your roots down, and let the roots go down deep. Because you're planted, that's how you flourish. And verse 14, this fits me for next week. Even in old age, I know I'm not old, but I'm getting there. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. God's never done with you. He hadn't used you up and put you aside for model 2.0. There's only one Herschel. There's only one Mindy. There's only one Tammy. There's only one Chuck. There is no 2.0. And God's not done with us yet. And when we become so stressed out, so wound up, so just focused on what we think is important, we become unfruitful and hear God saying, listen, even in your old age, you'll still produce fruit and you will remain vital and green. In other words, you will remain healthy. For those of you who may be struggling with health issues, that is not of God. It's not the way God created you. David said here, God, you've made me to stay and be vital and green, healthy and growing. Now what I want to do is just right where you sit. It's going to be the weirdest altar call you've ever done because you're all involved. Right where you sit, just put your hands out like you're receiving something. I've said this before, if I was to say I got $100, who wants it? Every hand in the room would go up. Some of you would knock the person over in front of you to get to it. So why can't we receive from God? If this is weird to you, just set them on your lap. Nobody else. This is a moment between you and God. Forget for a minute that your spouse and that people are around you. This is just you and God. And I want to bless you with this. Father, I thank you for my family. I thank you that this is true in myself. Father, according to your word, according to what you wrote in Psalm 92, Father, I bless us with supernatural strength. Your word said you've made us as strong as a wild ox, Father. I thank you, Father God, for supernatural abilities, and not only for us recognizing them, Father God, but we use them, that we are able to walk and talk and have truth that is in our lives and have it applied to hold your Sabbath dearly, Father God. To rest as you've commanded us to, Father. I thank you for supernatural growth in our lives, growth in the church, growth in our businesses, growth in our finances. growth and health and strength and life in our families, Father God, because we are like trees planted by the water, Father God, bearing fruit for you, fed by your word, watered by your word, saved by grace by the Son of God. We thank you for it now, Father. Father, I bless them because they honor you this morning. That they're, because they're here, their lives will flourish and expand. Father God, that fruit will come and bear fruit. Seed will fall to the earth, bear a tree and bear fruit. That it expands, Father God, because we are children of God. We're not to live stressed out, to wound up, Father God, but we're to live trusting in you, planted in you, Father God. I thank you for supernatural longevity. And I don't know who this is for. I'm not going to call you out, but yesterday when I was praying this, somebody in the room said, I just think God's done with me. I'm just kind of going out to pasture. I don't know who that is, but according to the Bible right here, God's blessed you with supernatural longevity that you'll never stop bearing fruit until the day you take your last breath or Jesus comes and takes us back. Don't let the devil convince you that you're done or that you have no gifts or you're not bearing fruit. You're still a vital and crucial part of the kingdom of God. And lastly, supernatural freshness. That's a supernatural relationship with God, Father. I thank you. I bless them. That there's a freshness, a new sweetness, a new aroma, a new... Father God, just that we engage you. The depth of who you are, Father God. The life of who you are. That we drink it in. And we never get tired or weary of seeing you, Father. We never get tired of spending time with you. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.